Our God and Father, we give you praises and glory and honor. We've gathered today to worship you, O Lord, to give you thanksgiving for the many, many blessings that you have poured out into our lives today and every day. We thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus, whom you sent to ransom us from sin and death, who you powerfully raised from the dead and who even now sits at your right hand in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power. Lord, we are so grateful that you have forgiven all of our sins. You've made us your kids, and you've given us the hope of eternal life. We give you praises. We thank you that you have put your blessed Holy Spirit inside of our souls, that he might conform us into the image of your Son and make us more like you. We give you praise. We're very grateful, God. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Today, Lord, strengthen our faith as we look into your word once again. Through your word and by your Spirit, make us like Jesus, we pray. Amen. I just wanted to mention today that we lost a great saint this week in Tim Keller. Not sure if you know, but Tim Keller passed away this week. And he has had a particularly profound influence on my life. And I just wanted to mention it to you. In fact, I've been reading this book by him recently. It's called Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I? And so, of course, I've read a lot of his books, and they have profoundly helped me. And I just wanted to mention that to you. And if you haven't read any Tim Keller before, you might look and see he's written many books, some of them very insightful, very good. Evangelist, apologist, pastor for 40-plus years. Maybe it's 35 or something like that, but... And he's just done an amazing work for the Lord. And so I commend him to you. And of course, he was only 72. He passed away from pancreatic cancer. And he had it for over 3 years. But, well, now he's dancing in glory and gazing upon the Lord Jesus, which we hope to do soon and very soon. Amen? So thank God for him. Today is our last Sunday school for the year. We're going to let out after today, and we won't be gathering again until the week after Labor Day, which will be in September. So the Sunday school runs concurrent with the school year, and so be looking for the first Sunday school class there in September. And as I had said last week, we hope to begin a series on Old Testament survey. And we hope to go through the entire Old Testament. And I think it will be about a two-year study. So we'll be taking a pretty close look. Maybe it'll come in four sections. First section of the Pentateuch, maybe that will last about half of the school year. So that'll kind of be the pace that we'll be moving at. And so I look forward to that. I hope you do too. We'll try to dig in there and help to get a better handle on our Old Testament. How's that sound? Okay. Today we're on page 51, right about halfway down, a living sacrifice. Dear saints, let us see that one of our chief roles in the Christian life is to love and serve the church with the gifts that have been given to us by God. As Paul began to exhort the Roman church to use their gifts, he first called them to the right kind of attitude and perspective about their Christian life. If you think about the book of Romans, Paul gives, as is his custom, 11 chapters of doctrine. And then starting in chapter 12 is the practical part of Romans. So the next four chapters, or at least three plus, are chapters on the practice of the Christian life. So basically, Paul's been given doctrinal teaching throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then right when he starts in chapter 12 to begin to tell us how to apply that doctrine to our life, he gives us an exhortation to use our spiritual gifts sacrificially to serve the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he starts in the beginning, I urge you. That is, I exhort you strongly, right? Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when Paul puts us in the right frame of mind, he tells us that offering our bodies sacrificially is, in fact, our spiritual service of worship. We worship God aright when we sacrificially serve Him in the various ways we are gifted. This is not the way the world thinks, but like God's kingdom usually is so countercultural, we must be transformed from worldly thinking and have a renewed mind, a mind focused on the worship of God according to His good and acceptable will. You see, when Paul begins to tell us how to practice all that doctrine, he immediately brings us into the discussion about worshiping God. Because worshiping God, of course, is the ultimate priority of the Christian life. That is the chief role, right? And so when Paul begins to tell us about worship, he tells us that we must put our whole self on the altar. Offer your whole body as a living sacrifice unto God. And of course, they're using the sacrifice motif from the Old Testament, which of course, when we were in the Old Testament, when one was to offer up to God, the offering of course would be put on the altar, and then the offering was what? Consumed by the fire in sacrifice to God. And with that motif, he tells us to offer our whole self unto God. And then he tells us that this is our spiritual service of worship. Just like a priest would serve God in offering the sacrifices and taking care of everything that was involved with that, our service unto God is to offer our whole body to Him. That this is our service of worship. And he tells us, don't think like the world thinks, but get your mind focused on the worship of God. And it's very interesting how he explains that we do this. He says, this is your spiritual service of worship, so don't be conformed to the world, but have a renewed mind that's focused on the will of God and what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. And so Paul goes on to explain in this context of using our spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Listen, in the context of offering your whole body as a living sacrifice, as worship unto God, he goes on to explain the way we do that practically is by using our gifts to serve the body of Christ. Paul goes on to explain in the context of using our spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ according to how God has gifted each individual among us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now he's using the body motif. And he's explaining that even though we're all part of the one body, we're all individually members of it. And so just as is common with Paul, to see how all the parts of a body are vital to the functioning of a body, right? And so he says that we're even though we're one, we're all these individual parts. We're all these individual members. Verse 6, he says, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." Now, I want you to think about this in its context. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual service of worship. How? Let each exercise his varied gift accordingly, according to God's perfect and acceptable will. He goes on, of course, "If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." He reasons that we should have a humble thought and a sound judgment of ourselves. We shouldn't be high-minded. We should think like a servant, right? Recognizing that we've been given a measure of faith as a member of one body and that we are individually members of one another. This one body, you see, we belong to one another. God has placed us here together in a dear family that is His. Amen? Yeah. And therefore, since we have these gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, he says, let each exercise them accordingly. And so we're all very different, aren't we? We're different age, we're different class, we're different color, we have every kind of difference. And God has put us all together in one family, one body together. And he wants to use that diversity to foster the unity that we have. So no matter how varied we may be, and no matter how strange or different our spiritual gift may be, right? He's exhorting us to use that in our spiritual service of worship unto God. And so our spiritual service of worship unto God is carried out when we sacrificially offer our bodies to use the gifts we have in serving one another in love. This is how Paul tells us the body of Christ is built up into the full measure of Christ. You recall this section in Ephesians, we've been quoting it for the last 11 weeks. In Ephesians 4:11 and following, he says, "He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service," right? "To the building up of the body of Christ." You see, the pastor-teacher equips the body of Christ for the work of service. And when the body of Christ does the work of service, the body of Christ is built up. Of course, this is Paul's topic in verses 11 through 16. But nevertheless, this is how it functions. It functions through the work of service. And of course, there in Ephesians 4:16, he says that the body grows as each part does its work and builds itself up in love, right? And then we're no longer infants, right? But we're growing up into Christ. We're growing up into the full measure of Christ as each individual member does its work of service to the building up of the body of Christ in love. It's a very loving thing when you use your gifts to serve the body of Christ. Here is why it is of utmost importance that we understand how vital it is that we all realize that we all have a role to play in seeing the body be built up, and that this is how we worship God according to his good and acceptable will. The key to understanding spiritual gifts is this: we are all gifted, and we must all use our gifts in serving one another And this is of vital importance for the church to become all that God has called it to be. You see, we don't commonly think of ourself as having a significant role. I'm telling you, here in this text in Romans, it's vital. It's absolutely vital that you use your gift in the local church where God has placed you. This is why, of course, Peter exhorts us that we are not only to employ our gifts in serving one another, but that we do this as a steward of God's grace to us. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, and there you see that diversity of gifts again, right? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now think about what Peter's saying. Think about how vital and important his exhortation is. He says, now if we are stewards, and a stewardship we have received from God, as good stewards, he says, of the manifold grace of God, it is therefore a duty and a responsibility. Why did God give you the gifts that he's given you? Certainly not for you to ignore them, right? But in following Jesus, to use them to their full potential. Amen? And to do it, listen, sacrificially, offering your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual service of worship. Not only that, Peter says it's a stewardship from God. God gave you those things, and he expects you to use that gift as a steward. You know, of course, what a steward is, right? Taking the role and the responsibility of a gift and seeing it through to its full potential. The Spirit has gifted each member with the gifts to edify the body and called us to be stewards of this grace he has given us. So let us soberly acknowledge that if we are a steward of the gifts that we have from God, he will surely hold us accountable for its proper and effective use. You got to think about it in terms of Jesus and his parables. And when he gives gifts and talents, and how he's giving that as a stewardship. I mean, he's gone away to a far country, and he's what? He's coming to return to do what? To take accounting of that stewardship that he's given to each one of us. Dear Christian, let us see that it is a gift. It's a gift from God that you have. Our gift is grace, says Peter, from God to us individually. Each one has received a special gift, right? Let us therefore receive it with gratitude and joy and put it to its God-intended use. The Spirit gives unique and special abilities to each member of the body of Christ to enhance and build up the spiritual life and faith of the whole body. Not only will God hold us accountable, but he will also give great reward for a job well done. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, he says, chapter 6, verse 9 and following, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now think about what he's saying here. He says, God won't forget your what? Your work and your love. God won't forget. He will take account of your work and your love. The idea is he will reward, right? The faithful service. But then look what he says. The work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Now, how do you show work and love toward his name? Well, he tells us, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. You understand the word minister simply means to serve, right? So you could say it this way, in having served and still serving the saints. You see, that's how you show work and love toward the name of God. You have his kingdom interests in mind. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes on, he says this, and we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence and realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now he's saying, be diligent to love and to work toward God's name by serving the saints. And he says, be diligent at it till when? Until the end. Until the end. And look what he says, that you may not be sluggish. You understand? Committed to what? To serving the saints. And this shows work, and it shows love toward the name of God. You see that? He says, if you do this, you'll be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what godly saints of old did, right? And so, the idea here in Hebrews is he's pointing out that we are glorifying God with work and love as we serve the saints. And then he calls us to this diligence, listen, with patient endurance to the end, right? Until you don't have any strength left to do it, or until the Lord comes, whichever happens first, right? That you won't be sluggish, but you'll stay diligent serving the saints. Are you with me? Here it is right here in the context of Hebrews. And, you know, this is all over the scripture in the New Testament. Wherever you look at gifts, you see that they are there for us to serve others. And even in a place here where he's not even talking about spiritual gifts, he's talking about how this is the thing that we do as Christians. We serve the saints of God. We love and we serve the church. This is how we worship God together. This is our spiritual service of worship. And how vital and important it is. It's kind of a difficult thing, I think, because the topic of spiritual gifts can come with so much controversy. When all that controversy about the minutia, for example, of speaking in tongues, is a thing that completely distracts us from the real message of loving and serving one another, right? Which is why, as we've said many times, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is right smack dab in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which is a rebuke from Paul to the Corinthians on, you know, not proudly strutting around with some miraculous gift, but rather rolling up your sleeves and sacrificially loving one another. Yeah. Are you with me? Yep. And so we see then, let us not get distracted by this thought, but let us understand that God has called us to worship him by serving one another in love. That's the main thing. I was saying that's the key to understanding spiritual gifts. We all have a gift, and God has called us to use it in the worship of him by serving one another in love. That's the key. See, here we are exhorted to continue to minister to the saints and to show diligence in this work until the end and not be sluggish, but steadfast until the Lord comes. This, of course, is what our Lord taught us when he explained who was the greatest in his kingdom. Let us take heed to his words, Mark 10:42 and following. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve right? Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Let him be the servant of all. Let him be the slave, the doulos of all. And then I would just lastly like to exhort you that Jesus is worthy to be served. Jesus is worthy to be served. Let us consider that our lives are not our own, and that we have been bought with a price. Indeed, it is the highest price, the precious blood of our Lord who loved us and gave himself as a ransom for us to save us from sin and from death. Consider the agony of eternal separation from God that Christ has ransomed you out of. That he personally bore your sins in his body on the cross, that you might be set free from sin and its consequences. You have been bought with a price. Let us think of our service to him with much gratitude and reverence and privilege. Who among the world has the privilege that we have to be the servants of the living God, to care for his dear people, and to so please him by our worship? Oftentimes, I don't think we realize how special we are that God has loved us and set his love upon us and put us in his family and then asked us to love and serve his people, his own dear family. If our Lord would love us to the end and give his perfect sinless life upon the cross for us and die for us, can we not live for him? Surely we can. This is our great privilege, our goal, and our duty. I mean, this is what we're living for. We're living to follow Jesus. We're living to serve him. Amen? Because we've caught a vision of his beauty, haven't we? We've caught a vision of his worthiness. And we've devoted our life to the service and the worship of this great God of ours. Have we not? Let us not be distracted by this distracting world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind and understand what God's perfect and acceptable will is, that offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is our spiritual service of worship, and that that's lived out in loving and serving the saints. Are you with me? There's no higher king than Jesus, and no one more worthy of our love and service. John 13, verse 12 and following. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Jesus' point in verse 16, think about it. If you don't do as he did and wash one another's feet, that's like the slave being greater than the master. How insulting. How insulting that he would give you a gift to bless his dear family, and you would hoard it and not share it. When he gave you an example by washing those dirty feet of those fishermen while they argue about who's greatest in the kingdom. And then he calls us to follow him and to do as he did. Let us not think that we are the slave that's greater than our master, but let us give ourselves diligently to the task of washing one another's feet. Amen. He says, verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Amen. Let us not love with word or with tongue, 1 John 3:18, but with actions and in truth. Amen. Let us also see that our life as the Lord's servants and stewards is something he expects us to always keep at the forefront of our minds and hearts. To be ready for the Lord's return, in Jesus' thinking, is to be diligently serving at our own post and carrying out our God-appointed role when he returns. Now, this is all through the Gospels, but I picked this one, Luke 12, verse 35 and 40. Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait upon them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. As I said, you'll find this teaching in all through the Gospels, but I want to ask this question. In this context of Luke 12, what does readiness look like? What does readiness look like? Somebody want to tackle that one? Okay, obedience, alertness. Yeah, you got to be alert, got to be paying attention. And alert and paying attention looks like what? A slave who is serving his master and serving his people. That is what readiness looks like here. You know, versus this slave who's off snoring in the woods. Are you with me? And not paying any attention to his role and his duty and his stewardship from God as his slave. And so then let us consider the blessed words of our Lord in his call to follow him. You know, this is the call to discipleship. This is what you responded to when you came to Christ in repentance and faith. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. You see the sacrificial attitude that's involved there. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Think about Jesus' call to discipleship. It's a call to humility, self-denial. Even, he says, taking up your cross, taking up the instrument of your own death daily, he says. To follow Christ and do what? Lose your life for the sake of him. I'd like to ask you what that looks like practically in your everyday life. How is it that you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus and lose your life? And I'd like to answer by saying that you offer your whole body as a living sacrifice to Christ, that this is your spiritual service of worship. And one of the chief ways that we do that is by loving and serving the saints. This is how we work in the kingdom, and this is how we love, show work and love towards God's name. It's by serving his saints and caring for them and putting forth his kingdom priorities in our life each and every day. And understanding that the local church is the context in which that happens. And let me tell you, a healthy local church is bearing massive fruit in the kingdom of God. And it is a very difficult thing for a local church in the modern context, or even in the ancient context, to grow up into Christ and become all that God has called it to be. But as we pray every week, us elders, and I hope that you're praying also, that God will do that here with us. But it starts with each one of us offering ourselves up to God, our whole self up to God, as a spiritual service of our worship. Amen? Pastor Dave, would you like to close us in prayer?
Father, as Sean said at the very beginning, thank you for making us a family. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us in and making a way in your Son Christ that we could be saved, claiming us as your own, giving us the gifts of faith and repentance, drawing us to yourself irresistibly, Lord. We came because you loved, and we love you because you love us. Father, you've given each one of us gifts to use to bless your body. I pray that we would take hold of them and love one another with a Christ-like intensity, that we would, if we don't know what our gifts are, we just love one another and serve, and that you would bring those gifts to the forefront. But Lord, I pray that our unity that we have in Christ would be shown by our mutual love for one another, and by that we show how much we love you, and we do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.